I ended the series by looking at the new heaven and the new earth, which is the end that awaits all who belong to Christ. The new heaven and the new earth is the final eternity that God is going to bring about for all of his children, for all of the redeemed who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and been forgiven of their sin and made holy and blameless through Christ. Well, this morning I want to turn our attention toward why knowing about the reality of heaven is important. And if you like to follow along and take notes on your outline provided there in your bulletin that we give you each week, this is how we will begin this morning. But knowing about the realities of heaven are important. And they're important because our homeland is in heaven. Heaven is where our citizenship lies. And when I say our, I mean for all of us who are in Christ. For any of you sitting out there or listening through the live stream who would say, yes, I am in Christ. I have a saving faith relationship with Christ. There has been a definitive time in my life where I know without any question, without any doubt, that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Then your citizenship lies in heaven. And when we enter into that saving faith relationship with Christ, there are a lot of changes that occur in our life. And I hope that that would be the testimony of your life. I certainly hope that's the testimony of my life, right? Is that because of Jesus Christ, my life is different and your life is different. That there should be some changes that have taken place and are continuing to take place because of your ongoing eternal salvation or saving faith relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of changes that take place in our life in Christ. A spiritual birth takes place by which we become alive to the truths and the realities of the beauty and the worth of who God is. We pass out of death into life. Scripture says that in Christ we are made new, that we become a new creation. We become partakers through Christ of a new covenant. Now, in Christ, Scripture tells us that we are adopted into the family of God and we become children of God and heirs of the inheritance that he is going to give all who belong to him. We become vessels in Christ of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, takes up residence in our life, dwells within us, lives within us, equipping and empowering and strengthening us each and every day. Scripture says that in Christ we are delivered from the domain of darkness and we are transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And then Scripture says that in Christ we become citizens of heaven. That heaven is where our true home is. Not here, but in heaven. That is where our citizenship lies. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that I referenced there on your outline, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This means that our primary citizenship and the homeland that we must most closely identify with is that of heaven. Our identity as an American is not nearly important as our identity as a Christian. And I hope that we understand that. I hope that we can understand that our first and primary constitution is the Bible and not the United States Constitution. I hope that we get that as believers because that is important. That's very relevant to who God has now changed us to be in Christ. Is that our home is in heaven. That our first and primary commander-in-chief is not the President of the United States, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where our ultimate allegiance lies. I'm not saying that you can't be a proud American, but what I'm saying is that as born-again believers in Christ, our identity as Americans cannot and must not supersede our identity as believers in Jesus Christ, or as children of God, or as citizens of God's eternal kingdom in heaven. As a matter of fact, and I didn't put this verse on your outline, but 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter urges us to act as aliens or as strangers, or some of your translations might say foreigners to this world, meaning that we who have gone through this transformation process through our saving faith relationship with Christ, that we are really strangers of this world, that our values and purposes and priorities are now different. Our values, our purposes and priorities of this world should actually be foreign to us. As citizens of heaven and of the kingdom of God, radical changes have taken place so that our minds are being renewed every day to a completely different set of values and priorities and purposes. So I put on your outline, knowing of my eternal reality in heaven, and that's a typo. Your outline says eternality. I don't know how that happened, but knowing of my eternal reality, my fingers must have got going really fast trying to write eternal and reality, and it just, the itty just got a little crazy there. Knowing of my eternal reality in heaven makes a difference in how I live right now. All of the truths that we've been discussing about the return of Christ and the reality of heaven makes an incredible difference in how we live today and how we live our lives right here and right now. Nothing is more applicable to us than our identity in Christ and our citizenship that is in heaven. Knowing the reality of our true citizenship changes how we think about and how we live out each day. So first, knowing my eternal reality in heaven fills each day with hope. That's one of the ways that my eternal reality in heaven is going to change how I live right now, is because it is going to fill each day with hope. It helps me not to get too caught up in the doom and the gloom of everyday heartbreaks that occur in this sin-fallen world. Knowing the reality of my future gives me hope in the face of the afflictions and the turmoil that every day brings with it. I don't care who you are. We live in this sin-fallen world, and every day there are afflictions, there's turmoil, there's challenges that have to be overcome or that have to be dealt with or that come at us. And I don't know about you, but honestly, if I did not have the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope that my citizenship is in heaven and the hope of my eternal reality in heaven, I would probably be the most depressed person in the world. Because that's what this world does to you. I honestly have zero idea how people outside of Christ make it in this world today. I really don't. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I'm just here to tell you, I couldn't do it. If I had to face the realities of this crazy world, the uncertainties of this world, and all that this world throws at you, and there was no hope of anything other than what this world has to offer, I would probably be an alcoholic, just to be quite frank with you. I would probably numb my pain every day in whatever substance I could get to numb my hurts and my pains that this world is going to give me. Yet, in Christ, I don't have to wake up every day absent of hope. Every day brings with it new hope. This is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says. It says, set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it says, set your hope completely. Don't just set your hope a little bit. Don't just set your hope every now and then or every other day or just occasionally. But it says, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning that our hope is on all that awaits us in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in all that Christ is going to give us, the inheritance that awaits us one day in heaven. Our hope is not in the things of this world, but our hope is in Jesus Christ and what awaits us in God's eternal kingdom called heaven. Likewise, Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, the believers in Ephesus. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And so Paul is praying that our eyes would be enlightened, or the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that our thought process would be so in tune to the hope that God has given us through the calling that is ours in Christ Jesus, that our hope is in the calling, which is in the riches of the inheritance for all of the saints. That's our hope. Our hope is the hope of Christ's calling and the riches of his glory and of the inheritance that awaits every person who has a relationship with him. And then second, knowing my eternal reality in heaven fills each day with purpose. Every day is filled with purpose because of this knowledge, this hope of the eternal reality of my citizenship that is in heaven. Because as a citizen of heaven, or as an exile and a stranger to this world, I have clarity in what my purpose is. While I'm here on this planet, I know that my life is to be about one thing. And I know that my life is to be about glorifying God in everything that I do. Because, again, my home is ultimately not here. My home is in heaven. And so, through Christ, I'm given this clarity of purpose as a citizen of heaven and the reality that I know awaits me forever in God's eternal kingdom. I know that I am to represent God. I am to be a witness, to be a representative of who he is. I know that I am an ambassador of my heavenly Father. I'm an ambassador of my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within me, so that I know that my purpose every day is to represent him on this planet. Is that I want to represent who he is. I want to represent his person, his character. I want to represent his message. I know that as a citizen of heaven, my purpose every day is to do what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, and that is that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I am to do it for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all things for the glory of God. So every day now I have a clarity of my purpose because I know that this is now who I am. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of God. So I don't have to wake up every day going, well, what does my day need to be about today? What's my ultimate purpose? Why am I still here? I get up every day going, I know that my purpose is to represent Jesus, and I want to represent him well, and I want to represent who he is, and I want to represent his message, and I want to share this message with as many people as I possibly can so that they too can become residents of God's kingdom. They too can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission tells me that I am to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that Jesus has commanded me. And so every day I know my purpose, and my purpose is given clarity because of the reality of my citizenship in heaven. And then third, knowing my eternal reality in heaven, is it fills each day with perspective. Every day is filled with perspective. Knowing where my eternity lies helps me live with a proper perspective each day. I know that life isn't about the accumulation of worldly wealth. It's not about the building up for myself the treasures of this world. Yet that's the temptation. The temptation is to think, well, this life is all about the accumulation of worldly wealth and worldly treasures and what this world has to offer me. Yet 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says that all that is in this world is passing away. That is passing away. It's not going to last. None of it. None of it is going to last. And so if I have the perspective that every day I need to chase after the wealth and the treasures and the pleasures of this world, then I know this: I'm wasting my time. It's a waste of time because it's all going to pass away. And even if the world doesn't end before I leave here, if I leave here before the world ends, guess how much of it I'm taking with me? Nothing. I'm not taking anything from this world with me. It doesn't matter how much I've accumulated. It doesn't matter how much I have. It doesn't matter how many toys I have. It doesn't matter how much money I've earned. It doesn't matter how big my house is or how many cars I have. It doesn't matter how many toys I have accumulated. None of it is going with me. And so it helps me put life in perspective on what is really valuable, what is really important. And rather than being consumed by the treasures of this world, my perspective begins to be consumed on how am I building up treasures where my real home is, where my citizenship really lies for all eternity. That's what Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. This allows us the reality of our citizenship in heaven, this perspective, it allows us to be generous. It allows us to be generous with our resources and the gifts that God has entrusted to us by investing them in the church, by investing them in the building up and strengthening of God's kingdom, by investing them in ministry to others, things that are going to be proclaimed in heaven rather than things that are going to fade or pass away. Knowing my citizenship is in heaven helps keep me on a right perspective, not just on how I spend or chase after the things of this world, but even on how I conduct myself and how I treat others. I want to conduct myself in a way that is godly and Christ-like. So Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:11 and verse 14. So chapter 3, verse 11 and 14, he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. So he says, since it's all going to pass away, since none of it's going to last, none of the things of this world in the end are going to be here, since all of these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, shouldn't it change the way that you live? Shouldn't it change the way that you behave? Shouldn't your behavior be conducted in a much more holy and a much more godly way, knowing that your citizenship is in heaven? Knowing that this is not your home, that you are here as an ambassador. You are here representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. Then he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him. He says, since you're looking for these things, the things of God's kingdom, then let that change how you live. Let who you are in position be seen in practice. Holy and blameless is who we are in position. So let that be evidence in how we live and conduct ourselves in this world. So knowing about the reality of heaven is important because it does affect how I live each day while I am still here on this planet. Now let me turn and give you this morning some foundational truths about heaven that I think are important that everyone understands. And I'm just going to give you three what I'm calling important or all important foundational truths that are critical for us to rightly understand. And I know that as we went through the end times and even when we got to perhaps a new heaven and new earth and you're thinking, wow, this is just all so overwhelming and it's hard to just fathom and it's hard to grasp and it's hard to get my mind wrapped around all the realities of heaven. Well, if you maybe can't get your mind around anything else, then today, just focus on these three foundational truths that if you get these, then you'll have a firm grasp, you'll have a firm understanding. And the first all-important truth to understand is this, is that heaven is a real place. It is a very real, actual, literal place. Heaven is not just a state of mind. It's real. It's literal. It's physical. It's just as real as the city of Denton. It's just as real as Dallas. It's just as real as New York. It's just as real as Paris. Well, whatever city you can think of or part of the world you can think of, it is just as real as the world that we live in today. I would even say more so. Because again, this world is passing away. And it's going to cease to exist one day, but heaven is going to last forever. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." And so Jesus is speaking of a very literal place, a physical place. He's speaking of a literal heaven. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will be also." So Jesus speaks of heaven as a real place. And we know this because the Greek word for place that is used here in John 14 verses 2 and 3 is the Greek word tapas. And it literally means an actual place. That's what that word means. It's not a place of make-believe. It's not a fantasy world. It's not an imaginary world that is made up. It is a real place with a vast array of beauty and wonder and unending pleasures. It's actually, again, going to be far more real than anything in this world. So when you think of heaven, don't think of heaven as just being some state of mind or being some just place of a spiritual existence. It is going to be a place of physical existence where you touch it, where you have a physical body that you are going to enjoy it and be able to live within it forever and ever. And then the second foundational truth that is important to understand about heaven is that the only entrance into heaven is through a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is so important because so many people have been deceived into thinking that there are a bunch of different avenues, or there are a bunch of different roads, or there are a bunch of different ways to heaven. And that just simply is not true. Jesus is the only way to heaven. The Bible is crystal clear about this. Jesus says as much in John 14:6, a verse that is very familiar to many of you, when he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, take the words no one, or look at the words no one very closely. Take those words very literally. Jesus is speaking to the reality that no one is coming to heaven except they come through him. No one means no one. He's not trying to fool us here. He's not trying to speak in some parable here that is hard to understand. He is speaking as clearly as he can possibly speak. He didn't say, there's a few people who are coming to the Father through me. He didn't say, some people are coming to the Father through me. He said, no one will come to the Father unless they come through me. Now, if you hold that Jesus is just a way to heaven and he's not the way to heaven, then either you have to hold that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about or that he was a liar. Now, as for me, I'm going to hold that Jesus knows what he's talking about and that he's speaking the truth. And that he's giving us the truth when he says, no one will come to the Father except through me. In 1 John 5:11 through 12, it says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So God has given us eternal life. He's granted us a gift of eternal life. And he says that this life is in his Son. And then verse 12 of 1 John 5 says this. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have the life. Now again, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. But I can read that and come to a pretty quick discernment. If I have the Son, then that means I have life. And if I don't have the Son, then that means I don't have life. And it's that simple. Either you have Christ in your life because you've invited him to be there, because you've made a faith decision to receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you haven't. And many of you have heard me say this before, but let me just say it again. It's like a woman being pregnant. She either is or she isn't. There's no in between. There's no I'm kind of pregnant. No, either you are or you're not. And so for someone to say, well, I'm kind of a believer, or I'm kind of a Christian, or I think I'm going to go to heaven. No, you don't have to kind of think maybe and take some in-between road. It is either you are in the kingdom because you have given your life to Christ, or you're outside of the kingdom because you haven't given your life to Christ. It is that simple. And that's what God wants us to understand about heaven. And then the third foundational truth about heaven that is important to understand is that heaven is unimaginably better than both the worst and the best things of this life. Heaven is unimaginably better than both the worst and the best things of this life. The curse of this world is lifted in heaven, where the worst things in this life are no more. And it's absolutely true that in heaven, eternal life will replace death, righteousness will replace sin, health will replace sickness, joy will replace sorrow, pleasure will replace pain. The curse of this life will be completely removed so that the worst things of this life will no longer be experienced. Revelation 21:4 says, He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Then Revelation 22:3 very clearly says, there will no longer be any curse. And there won't be. And this is how we normally think about heaven. how all of the worst things of this life are going to be removed and they will no longer be a part of what we will forever have to experience again. But it is also important that we realize that heaven will be a place of unimaginable and never-ending and forever-increasing joys and pleasures. It's not just a place where the worst of this world is taken away, but it's also a place where even the gains of this world are losses in comparison to Christ. This is what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, when he says, "But whatever things were gained to me," talking about the things that were gained to me in this world, the things that were that I considered important, the things that were a plus to me, he says, "These things I've counted as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ." So even the gains of this world are losses in comparison to Christ, in comparison to what we will experience in the full and glorious presence of Jesus Christ forever in heaven. The inheritance that we will receive in Christ will forever be better than all of the best things that this world has to offer. And isn't that a good thing? The answer is yes. Amen. Because the way that we have a tendency to think about heaven is this, well, all the bad things are going to be gone. But it's far more than that. It's far greater than that. Heaven will be an unimaginable improvement over this life's greatest pleasures. So whatever pleasures that this world has to offer us, whatever joys that we get to experience in this world, are going to pale in comparison. Well, there's not even a comparison of what God will replace the pleasures of this world with and the pleasures of His eternal kingdom in heaven. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. It says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love Him." And did you catch all of that? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love Him. So if God, who is an all-wise and all-powerful, infinite being who loves us, is telling us that in the age to come, that in His eternal kingdom of heaven, He is going to give us and is preparing for us experiences that are greater than what we can imagine. What in the world must those be like? Because if in this world, we have all experienced certain degrees of joy and pleasures. So we can imagine what those are because we've experienced them. The pleasure of marriage, the pleasure of children, the pleasure of grandchildren, the pleasure of hobbies and things that we really enjoy doing, the pleasure of love, the pleasure of giving, the pleasure of fellowship, of friendship, all of those pleasures that we put into the category of this is a good thing that God is blessing us in this world. And God says, there are going to be pleasures that I am preparing for you in heaven that you can't even imagine. I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited. That's pretty cool that God has given a promise that there are going to be eternal pleasures that we can't even fathom. So that all of the best things of this world are going to be even better, more enjoyable, more pleasurable in what God is preparing for us in heaven. So all of this to say that heaven will not only be an improvement over the worst things of this world, but over the best things of this world, which leads me to some common misunderstandings about heaven and salvation. And so I'm going to have to fly through these pretty quickly. But the first is this, is that there is this common misunderstanding that heaven is going to be boring. Heaven will not be boring. Not in the slightest sense. Some people see heaven, or they envision heaven, as just an eternity of floating around on clouds and playing a harp forever and ever. That could not be further description of what God has given to us about heaven in the Bible. To believe that heaven is boring is to believe that God is boring, and that is blasphemy. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe that heaven is boring. Satan doesn't want you to have this longing, this desire for all that God is preparing for those who love him, for those who are in a relationship with him. Satan wants you to believe that heaven is boring. Satan doesn't want you to long for this. Satan wants you to love the things of this world and want to hold on tightly to the things of this world. He wants you to believe that this is as good as it's going to get. The pleasures of this world are it. So get all you can. Waste your time accumulating and spending and being spent on the things of this life, because there's nothing better than what is here right now. As a matter of fact, Revelation 13:6, in speaking of Satan, says that Satan opened his mouth to blasphemy. It says he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. I mean that Satan is all about blaspheming God and even God's eternity and God's dwelling place. To believe that heaven is boring is to believe that God is boring, which couldn't be further from the truth. Heaven is a place of the never-ending joys of God's infinite pleasures. So you try to maximize all the pleasures of this world, and again, they will not even come close to the pleasures that you will experience forever. And they will be unending, and they will be ever increasing in eternity. You will never get old, or these pleasures never get old. You will never get bored. You will never go, I'm ready to move on to something else. That cannot be further from the truth. I referenced for you Psalm 16:11. It's a verse that I've shared with you many times before, but it says this: God will make known to us the path of life. And it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. So the maximum amount of joy that we will be able to ever experience, in other words, there's no joy greater than what we will experience in God's presence, in all of his presence, in heaven. And the pleasures that he has in his right hand will just be never ending. And just when we think it can't get any better than this, God will say, oh, but it does. And his pleasures will never run out. They will never get old. And we will certainly never be bored in heaven. And then a second common misunderstanding about heaven is that you can lose your salvation or your reservation to heaven. And that is not true. You can never lose your salvation and or your reservation in heaven. And some people believe that you can lose your salvation, or that there is something that you can do once you are in a true saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ that would somehow cancel out your reservation or make your salvation null and void. And that is simply not true. A truly born again person cannot become dead and cannot be unborn. Once you are given spiritual life, you cannot have that life taken away from you. Once you are born again, you cannot be unborn. Jesus says it this way in John 10, 27 through 30. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." So once you're given eternal life, you will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So there's nothing that you can do or anyone else can do to snatch you out of the hand of God. It says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So know that your eternal salvation in Christ is absolutely, positively, 100% secure. If indeed you are in a saving faith relationship with Christ, whereby you have been granted eternal life. Now, there's always the question about, well, what about those who walk away from their faith? Or at some point, they claim to be a believer, and now they're not a believer. Well, one of two things is true in that moment or in that person's life. Either one, they're perhaps just in a place or a time of rebellion or in a spiritual battle that they are going to have to, through the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in them, going to make their way out of. Or it might be true that perhaps they were never truly born again in the first place. And Jesus speaks towards this in Scripture about there are a lot of people who think erroneously or in a deceptive way that they have life, they have eternal life, but they don't. And John speaks about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that I referenced on your outline, when he says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." Meaning they went out away from us. They were once a part of us or claimed to be a part of us, but then they left and they said they didn't want to have anything to do with Christ and they walked away from the faith. And then he says, "For if they had been of us, they would have remained. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us." And so that it might be the fact that when they walk away or when they turn away from their faith, that it is true that they were never truly in a saving faith relationship with Christ. But once you are there, and that is genuine, it's safe, it's secure, you will never lose it. And then the last common misunderstanding that I want to just briefly touch on as we close out is this: there is no such thing as purgatory. There's a lot of erroneous teaching out there that there is this intermediate state that is oftentimes called purgatory, where you are given a second chance at salvation. You're given a second chance of repentance to be brought back to a place where heaven is your eternal home. That is not true. Purgatory is the false belief that there is an intermediate state where a person can be given another chance. After death, there is not another chance for salvation. The idea of purgatory is not found anywhere in Scripture. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment." So there is no second chance. Once you exit this life, you will either enter into your eternity of the kingdom that God has prepared for those who love him and who are in a relationship with him, or you won't. There won't be an intermediate state where you'll be given a second chance or a second opportunity. My hope and my prayer is this: is that one, for all of you who are in Christ today, that this would absolutely once again be a confirmation to you that it should change how I live my life, and the future that awaits me affects how I'm living every single moment of today. And two, for those of you who aren't in Christ, my hope and prayer is that today would be the day where you recognize and realize I need to put my faith and my hope in Christ because he is the only hope that I have for a salvation that God has granted to us. Let's pray together. Father, again, my prayer, my hope is that you would so stir us and so move us as your children to live out each and every day with this joyous hope of the reality of our home in heaven. And that it would affect, it would change our perspective, it would change our purpose, it would change the hope that we live each and every day with. And for those who aren't in Christ, I pray, Lord, that it would move them today to be brought to a point and a place where they can know that they want their eternal salvation to be secure in your eternal kingdom of heaven. So we will ask and pray that you will move and work in us in ways that will bring glory to your name, and we'll do it all in the wonderful and holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.